I've been walking with Jesus for 54 years, since I was 13. And I was very fortunate that the first time I really heard the message of God's love and forgiveness, the person who presented the message to us, it was a junior high youth retreat, 13. The only reason I went, because it meant missing school on Friday and maybe meeting girls. Why else does a 13-year-old go on a youth retreat? But to my great joy, I met Jesus. But especially when the guy who, it was a triplet, brothers, who sang and spoke. But at the end, they presented the gospel in such a way that I've, in 54 years, rarely hear it presented this way. The way that Peter presented it the very first time in Acts 2. That after they found out and heard all that God had done through Jesus, and they go, so what do we do? That they were convicted in their hearts. And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To only receive forgiveness would be incomplete. Because the Jews had experienced some measure of forgiveness through the sacrificial system. But what happened through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, it brought about forgiveness for all our sin anytime we repent. But what they didn't have was the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the most amazing moments in the Old Testament, the only ones who ever knew, had walked in the Spirit, was the prophet, the priest, and the king. And you may remember there was a story where Moses in Numbers 19, remember God says, you can't do all this on your own, you're going to burn out. So let's get 70 guys. And I'm going to put my Spirit on. Remember that two guys didn't go out, and yet the Lord put the Spirit on those two guys. Somebody comes running out to them and says, Moses, there's these two guys, you know, prophesying in the city. To which Moses says, are you jealous for me? I wish that all God's people had the Spirit and were prophesying. Because he knew that he had what the rest did not. And that became a promise in Joel 2:28 that he said, one day soon I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people, male and female, young and old. And that's what happened on Acts 2. I'm going to come back to that next week and tell you why that matters so, so much. But this morning what I want to share with you more around the love theme, maybe just one more moment back to my own story. When I was 18 years a Christian, I had become the lead pastor of the Vineyard Church in Melrose, Massachusetts, 30 years old. And at some point in that first year, I thought it'd be a really good idea to preach on love, since Jesus said, by this, everyone would know that you belong to me, that you're mine, is that you would love as I have loved you. So I started doing all these different passages about love, but every week all it did was just make me feel less and less or more and more miserable because of how far I was falling short. Anybody ever feel that way? The worst part was by the end of that first year, I said, God, either you change me or I want out. I don't want out of the kingdom. But I don't want to be standing up here as one who's supposed to be in a model. Just let me go back and be a carpenter. I liked building. And in his kindness that summer is when he met me. It was my last day when I said, Lord, if you don't change me, because the other great promise was Ezekiel 36:26. Remember when he says, I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit on you to move you to obey my commands and my decrees. So I kept, because of my Holy Spirit background, I kept going, come on, Lord, like, do it, baby. Instant passionate lover of God, watch out. But I just kept coming out of the room every day going, dang, I'm still me. So one last day, 1 John, I went to 4:7 because it's one of the most wonderful passages about his love. So I start reading. Dear children, let us love one another. Because love comes from God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, but whoever loves knows God because he is love. Keep on going. And I get to 4:19. He says, we love because he first loved us. But that day, it was as though I heard it as clear could be from his heart to mine. When he said, Mark, you've got it all wrong. It's not going to be a zap. You come to me who is love, who is always loving you. I'm never not, because I am. And let me love you first, and then you will love because. That was 36 years ago this summer. And eventually, after 7 years of being the lead pastor at the Vineyard, he asked me to take that message out to the whole church. And that's what I've been doing. This summer is 20 years that I've been doing that. And it's been the greatest gift that I've ever could have had from the Lord. So around that idea this morning, I was just thinking about Christmas and about joy. You got the picture of my family? And then I want you to put up those other two passages. I have 5 kids. That's Josh, Julia, you know the tall guy there. It's my wife, Robin, Sharisa, Benjamin, and Nathan. Josh turns 40 next week. I'm like, dang, Lord. I know this tells me I'm old, but that really makes me feel old. I just want you to remember that picture. And you can pull that down. But you know, we've got the, whether it's Alexa or whoever, playing Christmas songs, right? Over and over and over. And some of them you get tired of. But I never get tired of the energy of joy to the world. The Lord has come. So as I was praying about coming to be with you guys today, I started thinking about joy. And it reminded me of something that I read in a book. That I just thought was so cool because I actually got my Doctor of Ministry degree between my 55th and 60th birthday. It took me 6 years. But I did it so that I would even have the opportunity to sit at table with leaders who respect letters by your name. I didn't care, but the Lord said, I want you to do that because there are others who need to hear this. All right? But the biggest reason was because the activities that I share with you on the weekend started changing me. And the reason I discovered 20 years into doing all this stuff was I read a neuroscience book that was written by a theologian and was written by a Christian counselor who was understood neuroscience. And the coolest thing of all was that I realized that the reason we started with me were changing because we were actually doing the stuff that could change your brain. All of you know, right? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your, it should be by the renewing of your brain. By the renewing of your, even more specifically, your memory. Because what neuroscience helped expose, reveal, was that your brain is very complex. I think there's 33 parts to it. But there is a general two parts. One is the left, one is the right. The left brain is language, it's logic. It's the part of your brain where you take in facts. And it's really hard to get that memory into you. One of the things in my dissertation was I ran into this guy, 1890s, didn't have all the stuff that we had. German guy that invented or revealed to us this thing called the forgetting curve. That your brain was designed to forget. Whew. Doesn't that just make you feel better? And then not, right? Because doggone it, your left brain, this is the worst thing about being a pastor. Especially the part when you have to do speaking. Is because according to his forgetting curve, is that if there's something that's just informational that you want to retain in your brain, you have to latch onto it and focus on it for at least 30 seconds to a minute. Then you have to do it again in about 15 minutes. Then you have to do it again in about an hour. Then you have to do it again in about 6 hours. And then you have to do it again 24 hours later. You know what happens to us who are up here speaking a lot of times if we see you after church even or later that day and go, what'd you think about today? Well, it was really good, Pastor. What part? I don't know. But it was really good. Great. And you put in all this time and energy only knowing that a little while later, by tomorrow, you're not going to remember a thing that I said. And we put all this time into this, right? But then it was interesting to discover that the right-hand side is the relational brain. And that's where you store all of your relational memories, both good and bad. But our default is to hold on to the bad. And what happens is every time you do that same kind of repetition, when you felt like you were wronged or harmed, and then you think about it while you're driving, and then you think about it laying in your bed at night, and then you replay it, and you replay it, and you replay it, it becomes so solid, so fixed and secure. And the thing that is so doggone frustrating about it is that if that memory gets activated, what shows up is the beliefs that you installed when it happened, is the emotion that you installed when it happened, and the behavior that you experienced or you did that happened. How many times have you ever said to yourself, dang, I know better than that? That's because your left brain did. But your right brain, boom! They say your bright brain always goes through the left brain. It goes 6 times faster than your left brain, and you're just doing all this thing. You go, whoop, shoot, I knew better than that. Does that make sense? And the problem is in the church, is that 99% of what we do in the church is left brain oriented. Do you realize most of the songs we sang were truth? Good truth, awesome truth. But that won't change all the painful memory, all the screwy ideas about God that you have in your mind. There are things that we have to do different. Imagine you see some guy that's a big bodybuilder. I had a really good friend, huge. I mean, his arms were twice, you know, Joel Brady. Remember Joel? So it's as though I'd ask Joel, hey, Joel, I want to be big like you. How do I do that? He says, well, you go to the gym 3 days a week, and you go around these 6 weight stations for each different muscle. And you do that for a year, and you'll start looking more like me. Cool. So I do it faithfully. Come and see him 1 year, and I still look like me. Dude, you lied! He says, did you go 3 times a week? Faithfully. Did you lift weights? Faithfully. How did you lift them? Well, I went to each station, found the lightest weight, because I didn't want it to hurt, and then as soon as I felt pain, I put it down, and I did that every time. Because it couldn't be a good thing to feel pain, could it? Do you realize how many of you engage the scripture, engage relationship, engage prayer in such a way that you can do all the right stuff, but do it in a way that's not going to produce the fruit that we so long for? And what was really fun, you guys, was that 4.5 years into this, what I started doing, I didn't tell anybody because I didn't know if it was okay. Even my wife, one day I came out, I came out of my alone time. Because what happened then is I started coming to the Lord every morning and saying, Lord, do you understand? I think one of the things I wish we would stop saying in the church would be, come Holy Spirit, or come Lord. Because if He is love and He's never not loving you, do you realize every time when we come together in His presence alone or together, He's up here with His biggest smile going, I'm so glad you're here. Our prayer should be, and Lord, help us get beyond all the garbage from this morning and this week so we can actually receive from you what's on your heart for us today. They're working it out in there? Yeah. Oh, do I ever? Anyway, just to say that I didn't tell anybody what I was doing because I'd never heard of it. In fact, when I was doing my dissertation, which I primarily did it on John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus' new command. A new command I give to you, love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you, so you must love one another. And it's by this kind of love, not whatever love you decide, it's by the love that I have loved you with, that the world is going to recognize whose you are. Well, as you'll hear about this, is that I actually believe that the Lord said, you have to come and be loved by me first in order to love as loved and in order to love because loved. In my dissertation, I was 1 year away from needing to finish. It's 2 weeks before Christmas. I got an email from my two professors, and they went, Mark, we're really sorry to have to send this to you, and you don't like to get an email from your professors beginning that way. We're really sorry. Uh-oh. He says, we don't know how we missed it, but somehow we're finally catching that you actually believe that we should be loved by Jesus. They've only read my first chapter in my proposal probably 20 times. Then they sent me quotes from two scholars that had reduced that command. Actually, right after they sent me that, I went up to Gordon Conwell Seminary Library. 40 John commentaries, which means 40 scholars, wrote on the book of John to help us understand it. 37 of them had reduced that command to a law, to a rule, a standard, an ethic, or a principle. To try to love sacrificially. Which there is not a snowball's chance that the disciples would have ever heard it that way. Ever. Because John 13 begins with having loved his own. He loved them to the end. That means those first 12 chapters in John and all of the Gospels, we just... One day just said, well, imagine if they spent 10 hours a day for 3 years. That's 10,000, whatever, it's almost 11,000 hours. Math isn't my forte. This is the greatest gift of the chosen to the church, is to recognize that it took 11,000 hours of being with and being loved by Jesus, observing the way that he loved, participating with him in loving others. That was the only way he could change those right brain memories. Come on, guys, if you've seen it, remember when Jesus first starts healing and the guys are sitting around the fire, taking turns, Mary's sitting there. Remember at one point, Peter jumps up. Andrew has to hold him back. He wants to beat the snot out of him. You don't belong here. Why does he feel that way? Because he was his tax collector. And he nearly ruined his life. They spent the whole first season helping you understand why there was such hatred for Matthew. He didn't belong. And it took 4 seasons before the two of them finally going out with Jesus on the stool, before they finally were able to forgive and be forgiven. Because the only way to change that memory in your right brain is through relational experience. I used to say in our church, right when the internet, remember that when the internet actually first arrived? Early 90s, mid 90s. I used to say to our church, though, never knowing COVID was going to come one day. But I said, if you came to the church for the worship and the teaching, stay home. Rob said, honey, you know, they're going to take you up on that one day. But it was hyperbole. To make a point. At that point, you could get better music and you could get better teaching on the internet, but what you could not get is loving and being loved by God through one another. That's what you get together for. Because without that, you cannot change. All those painful memories that shape what you do before you even have a moment to stop it. And what was so amazing, 4.5 years into this, 2 years into it, Robin stopped me one day in the living room and said, honey, stop, stop, stop. What are you doing? And I go, what do you mean, what am I doing? She goes, well, I don't want to hurt you. That's another one of those lines you don't like your wife beginning with. I don't want to hurt you. Go ahead, babe. She says, well, You're just different. Okay. Well, before, you would be here, your body was here, but you weren't here. Your mind, your emotion, everything else was everywhere else, but it's like we weren't even here. He says, now, every time, because I turned a screen porch into my study, so it opened sliders right into the living room, and the kids were there, a couple when they were younger. And she goes, but you see us, you notice us, you're affectionate, you're warm. What's happened to you? And I go, I can't tell you. What do you mean? I said, I don't know if it's okay, but I'm loving it. It was 4.5 years later that one of the guys in our church who delivered beer in Boston, as blue collar as they come, he had come to the church the summer when I was like, God, either you change me or I'm out. One day he stopped me in the hallway and says, Mark, I got to talk to you. Sometimes as pastors, we don't like that introduction either. Uh-oh. Mark, I got to talk to you. Okay. So he says, well, you know, I'm just going to be blunt. And I go, you always are, bro. It's okay. Have at it. He says, well, when I first came to this church, I didn't like you. And I knew exactly when he came, and I went, join the club. A lot of people didn't like me. My wife didn't like me. I didn't like me. I was ready to resign. And then he said, you know, but you're so different now. I just want to know how you changed. Isn't that what you ache for? But the reason was, the first 18 years, I didn't know how to come and be loved so that I could love as and because. So this morning, how much time do I actually get? Oh. That could be dangerous. Fortunately, you're not sitting in a window, so you're going to fall out, because I've never raised anybody from the dead yet. Well, all of that first 25 minutes was impromptu, thanks to you and whatever. But it is important for background, and I'll make more of that next Sunday. What I just felt coming back to the idea of joy. When you guys were finishing at the end of singing, Jesus, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. All I could imagine was him standing right here, where you realize that there's a human in the Trinity now. And Jesus is just going, I love you too. I love you too. I love you. I love you. You realize even worship, I think the rhythm of worship is revelation and response. Revelation and response. You realize you can't say thanks or give praise unless you've had something that causes you to be thankful and to praise. Worship only begins because of what he reveals first. And the whole rhythm is revelation and response. Revelation and response. But imagine the difference again if everyone came through the door. And this is his delight. And I was driving up and I was thinking about it. And as soon as I got in, Craig saw me. And he runs right over. Huge grin, gives me a big hug, and he says, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I'm just so glad to see you. About to squeeze the stuffings out of me. But then there were more, because there's others of you here that know me and love me, and one after another after another. And all I could think of is that Jesus looked like Craig. Jesus looked like Sean. Jesus look like Tom for me today? He showed me his face. I heard it in his voice. Imagine if every one of us were doing that from the minute you came through the door so that people could recognize this is who is greeting you and this is what delight looks like. So in this neuroscience book, this was really fun to me. He said, God designed facial recognition circuitry into our brains and linked it to our joy center. My wife's face lights up when she sees me, and this initiates a joyful chain reaction in my brain that I can feel in my body. Craig, did you feel that? God designed our brains to seek joy through eyes and facial expressions, through being with people who are glad to be with us. Joy is what we feel when we are with someone who is happy to be with us. God designed our brains to seek joy through eyes and facial expressions, through being with people who are glad to be with us. Joy is what we feel when we are with someone who is happy to be with us. Friends, that someone always first is our triune God. He's the one that is so happy to be with you. Do you realize most of my first 18 years, I would come in to my alone time and I was taught to do the end of Psalm 139. You know these two verses where you search me, O God, and know my heart, test and see if there's any anxious thoughts in me. See if there is any offensive way. Thank you. Do you realize, maybe you did too, but I began every quiet time coming in, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And most of the time, he wasn't doing any of the searching. It was me. And I was horrible to me. You know, what broke his heart is that he wanted me to come in. And to go, son, I'm just so delighted you're here. I've been waiting with excited anticipation. We got this new coffee machine, I don't know how many years ago, the Breville, you know, that has the thing on top and the espresso and whatever. And the first time I tasted it, I went, what's this? I don't know what I've been drinking before, but this is awesome. Especially with light cream, which you can't hardly get anywhere else in the country. It's what made Dunkin' famous. It is not half and half. So one night, I'm getting ready to go to bed, and I just said, honey, just 7 more hours. And here's my face, right? And then my oldest goes, Dad. And that's what the triune communion is saying to themselves. Only 7 more hours till we get Mark. Do you realize how much that would change how you get up in the morning? That's how much he delights in you. Can you put up the two passages for me real quick? Really, you guys, you know the verse that we started off with this morning? The call to worship? This is how I would start so many of my times together. hear from the Lord's heart to yours. Today, woohoo, it's today. Today, out of my glorious riches, I'm going to strengthen you today with power by my Spirit in your inner being where my Son Jesus dwells in your hearts by faith. And in order to root and ground you more deeply in my love, I'm going to give you the power, the ability again today to comprehend, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is my love for you. That's the left brain, right? To grasp or comprehend is the love of Christ. And then, and to know this love, and the Greek word gnosko is the word for relational, intimate knowing. That you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Realize he's talking about both parts of your brain. Because the whole brain matters. But the church has been so left-brained. It takes both to change the brain. To really renew the mind. Oh, now I'm fired up a little bit. Calm down, Mark. No, but seriously. But hear the last part of it. So that you would know in such a way that surpasses knowledge until you are filled to the measure of all the fullness of me. How is that for a good morning promise? But do you hear the difference with him saying it to me than us reading about it? Seriously, are you understanding? Are you hearing in my tone of voice? Are you seeing in my face? Steve sent me an email this morning. Do you have any images? And I just said no. And then I said to myself, oh yeah, I'm going to be the image. They're going to get a whole lot of image. Seriously, though. So here you have this passage, which you guys, again, you have a different translation, so let's do this one. I, Yahweh, your God, am among you, a warrior who saves. Or Yahweh, your God, is among you. And notice that it's third person future. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will bring you quietness with his love, and he will delight in you with shouts of joy. This was all future about Israel. While Israel was in its lowest point. But you know what? Through Jesus' death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that promise is here today and every day. That when you can wake up, you can hear him say again, I, Yahweh, am with you. I am mighty to save you and get you through today again. Oh, and do I take great delight in you. Oh, I rejoice over you with gladness. Gladness is just so small. Gladness in the Hebrew for that word, rejoice over you, even means to exult, to celebrate, to get excited. Anybody watch any sports events over the week? I mean, you've seen people get excited over a celebration or something, right? Once again, he says, I rejoice over you. Doggone it! It's an end zone dance! Sweetheart! That's how I feel about you. Every moment of every day. And sometimes I'll quiet you with my love. But I delight in you with shouts of joy and joyful singing. You hear what I've done is that I'm letting God, instead of it being about him, being from him. And do you realize that everybody whoever encountered the Word of God, it came through a human voice. God didn't show up one day and start passing out Bibles when Moses came down the mountain. Hebrews 1:3 says, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets. And now he is speaking to us through his son. Why does that matter? Because it's not just facial expression, but it's tone of voice. It's pace. It's the way you say the words. All of that conveys what's in your heart. Somebody, I don't know if it's how they even came up with it, but said that 7% of a message is words. Until we had COVID and then people started texting, and you realize how much got missed and still does. If you're not texting something pure fact, thou shalt not text. I am dead serious. If it has anything to do with relationship, thou shalt not text. Because Jesus said you have to talk to one another face to face. Just think about Moses again, what Moses understood. Remember when he'd go out to the tent of meeting and it says it didn't say and Moses would speak to God. It says and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Which of course earlier God told him, you can't see my face. So in that sense it was mostly an idiom for intimate relationship. But then there's other one. I love this so much. Again, Israel's in a tough place, especially people are saying that their God has forsaken them, abandoned them, left them. It says, nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name that I, the Lord, from my own mouth will announce. He says, you will be a glorious crown in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the palm of your God. You will no longer be called deserted. You felt deserted, abandoned, forsaken at times. He says, instead you will be called, it's really not cool in Hebrew, Hephzibah. Which means, my delight is in her. Again, imagine every morning, when first he comes in, he goes, I'm so excited to you, and he says, good morning, my delight. My delight is in you. How are you this morning? My delight is in you. Instead, you will be called, my delight is in her, for I, Yahweh, will delight in you. Keep going. And then there was this thing with the land, but I want you to get to the end now. And as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Once again, most of us have been in a wedding. You got married. There's just nothing quite like the look on the face of the bride and groom. So again, God gives us an image. But how many times you just read over those words? Well, that's what I was saying about 7% is just words. They said the 93% then is tone of voice, facial expression, and body language. Do you realize when you just read Scripture, you miss out on 93% of God's heart for you? That's a significant miss. Well, you've been listening to me, and I get another chance next Sunday. So let me finish with this. I showed you my family. In Luke 15, there are three parables. The The parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, often referred to as the parable of the lost son. You know how Jesus begins that third one? A father had two sons. How do most of you know that parable? What do you hear it called? The prodigal son. Shame on all the Bible people who did that to you. The word prodigal is a Latin word, prodigalus, that they anglicized and made it prodigal, but it's an adjective for wild living. It was not an adjective about the boy. The parable says a father had two sons. The chapter begins with now the sinners and tax collectors and the scribes and Pharisees had come to hear Jesus. That's who the two sons are. And the point of that parable was Jesus trying to help them understand that this affection and this love that he has for us never has and never will be based on behavior. Never. But both of them, right? The younger son, I have failed to measure up to your standard. I'm no longer worthy to become called a son. And then wants to change his identity from son to servant. But how about the older brother? I've slaved for you all these years and I've never disobeyed your orders and you haven't done diddly squat for me. And then this son of yours who comes back, you kill the fatted calf for him? Do you realize that the whole world is dominated by this sense that love is earned? And Jesus' point was that it never has and never will be. Does he care about when we wrong and harm each other? Of course he does. He wants us to apologize well, forgive well, and then let's get the junk out of that right brain stuff that most likely caused it so that you won't do it again. So, there are only five human beings on the planet that can call me daddy. And my two adult daughters, who are 38 and 36, still call me daddy. And I love it. Why? Because what's unique about the five of them is that they belong to me and Robin. There are no other human beings that I can say belong to me. And it's what belongs to us that has so much value, right? It's when the shepherd goes out looking for the sheep. I would have said to the guy, dude, you got 99, half of them are pregnant, and wolves need to eat too. Get over it. But we hear in John 10 that the shepherds named them. He knew the name of the one that was missing. And it can only be lost because it belonged. And trying to help us understand, when you value something that belongs to you in a way that nothing else can belong to you, you will do everything. One day, we used to take the kids into the woods to play monster. Robin and I would chase all five of them. We had to stop that game when they could keep tagging each other and getting them set free until Robin and I are going, I guess this game's over. One day, really, a similar cold day like this, Sunday after church, I'd taken Joshua's five at that time, Julie was three, Robin stayed home with another gal whose two kids came with us too that were four and six. Took them into the woods to play, so I'm trying to play by myself. But at some point, it was because of how cold it had been, in these woods, there was a little bridge that people would run over and ride their bikes over. And because there was no snow on the ground at the moment, even on that Sunday, people were going through. Well, at one point, Josh had looked and coming over the bridge, about a 5-foot fall, a ton of the little creek, the little stream, had made icicles, huge icicles, right? So Josh, before I could stop him, he gets over to the edge. Of course, it's slippery. He goes right down into the water. But he just plows right through the water and goes and breaks it off. Dad, look at this, you know. Well, he breaks them all off, all excited, breaks them, and then all of a sudden, Dad, I'm freezing. Well, get out. So he goes over. Well, it's all slippery. He can't. So I have to go over to a bush. I take off my coat, wrap it around me. I'm wrapping it around the bush, trying to get the sleeve out there, you know. Finally get it. He comes climbing through me. He gets out. We get up. And we start going back to the bridge, and the only two kids on the bridge were the other kids I brought, not Julia. So I looked at them. I said, where's Julia? We don't know, Mr. Fee. We were watching you. Julia? Julia! And I can really whistle loud. Nothing. So I run to the edge of the woods, all the way to the one street. No Julia. I go to the other street. No Julia. I go up to where the creek starts coming out of this little pond. No Julia. If you've never had the experience of not seeing your kid for any moments at all, 20 minutes had passed. And now I am on my knees, trembling, shaking, crying, hollering. But here's the worst moment was, how do I go home? How do I go home? How do you come home? Go, honey. I didn't want to get up because I didn't want to do that. I am out of my mind. Well, because it was winter, a lot of the leaves were off the trees, and I saw this big stack of cars at the light that was at the bottom. And I thought, oh no, maybe she got out there and she's been hit or whatever. So I start plowing through again, full speed. And all of a sudden, down there in the thickets is Julia with her little pink coat on. Oh, Julia. I pick her up, you know. And she's just like. And finally, I just take her away and I just put her up in front of me and I go, honey, what were you thinking? Daddy, I went pee-pees all by myself. Oh! How do you say, haven't I told you not to walk off? Haven't I? It's like, that's the last thing on my mind. And in that moment, because I had been doing this stuff, the Lord says, now, Mark, you have even just the smallest inkling of what I feel about every wayward child who has a name, who I love, and this is what I would go through to find him. Do you hear that? The power of that story, that's something that I own that still brings back emotion in me and reminds me that's what this feels like of how important, how valuable you and I are to him. No matter how you come, that's how he feels for you. So he says, when you're a long way off and I see you, I am filled with compassion for you, and I run to you, and I throw my arms around you, and I kiss you and celebrate over you. Does he care about the things we did? Yes. But it doesn't change the measure of his love. And here's the best part of it. He says that he loves us this way because it's his will and pleasure to do so. And then one day I thought, wow, will and pleasure, that's subjective. Right? Like, that's the worst thing about stuff on a yard sale or garage sale table. It once was a treasure, eventually working its way down to trash. But he says, I've done this according to my will and pleasure. And I went, then Lord, does that mean at some point it would change? And the last thing you need to hear today, am I a human being that I should lie? A human being that I should change my mind? I, the Lord, do not change.